sweating a little bit. It's a very special schus to be here tonight to share some words of Torah, some words of chizik. To come here to see young women who want to grow, who want to learn, to take of your own time at night, as much else you could be doing. Finals are, I don't know if they've begun or around the corner. But understand that this is what we're truly here for. To grow as an Eved Hashem, to continue to grow as a Bas Torah. So personally, I gained tremendous chizik from that. It's a very special schus to be here on another note. It happened to be the first time that I'm speaking in Stern College. It might be the first in Stern history of the following. See, my grandmother actually taught in Stern. I don't know if there's ever before been, maybe, that a grandmother and grandson had the privilege of teaching in Stern College. Someone has to do a little bit of research into that. My grandmother taught swimming here for many, many years. It's the truth. My grandmother won 7 gold medals in Maccabiah Games a few years ago. She taught swimming, and I was thinking about it, and the truth is I'm teaching you, and hopefully we'll be successful to learn together the same. There's a Gemara in Kedushin, Daf Chav Tes, and the Gemara says that one of the obligations that a parent has in teaching children and doing for their children is to teach them how to swim. Now obviously the Gemara is talking in a physical nature, to swim in the water, in a pool, in a lake. But maybe B'derech Drush is also an idea to swim spiritually. Kabbalistically, the temptations of this world, the taivas that all tempt us, are referred to as Mayim Tanugim, the waters of pleasure. And our avoda, each and every one of us, needs to learn how to swim, needs to learn how to stay afloat, needs to have the chizik from within to be able to not chas v'sholem sink into that world of temptation, that world of taiva. And therefore each and every one of us needs to learn how to swim. And my grandmother maybe taught young women how to physically swim, and hopefully we'll learn tonight how to spiritually swim. So we're preparing for Chanukah. We're mamish getting closer, we're in the month of Kislev, 1 week from tonight. Mamish, 1 week from tonight, we'll be lighting the Chanukah licht. And we're all very excited. It's been a while since we had Yontif. Sukkah Simchas Torah feels like a very long time ago. But on the surface, Chanukah can be really not much. If you think about it, what are we going to do with Chanukah? So yes, every night we're going to light the menorah. And you as women, just as I, have the same chiv to light a menorah. If you happen to be home for the night, it could be your father will light for you. Depends on the minhag in your home, but ultimately being here, for sure, you have a chiyuv to light menorah. I don't know how they pull that off here. We could talk about that maybe later. But every woman has the same obligation as a man when it comes to lighting the menorah. So you light the menorah, and that's a few minutes that you say the brachos and light the menorah and sing Haneir Salalu Mosur. And then in our davening, we're going to add Al Anisim, Hallel. But then the day is going to be like any other day. It's just going to be an ordinary day. I assume there are regular classes here, or tests, or whatever's going on at that point. If one is in the work world, you're not taking off for Chanukah usually. You're not being given off for Chanukah. It's really a regular day. We're allowed to do malacha, we're allowed to go to work, we're allowed to go to school. It's possible for one to go through all of Chanukah and not feel much different than any regular Yimechol, any regular day. Yet that would be a catastrophe. As the Yontif of Chanukah is here for each and every one of us. And that's why we have to prepare for Chanukah. We have to understand the depth of Chanukah. We have to understand what Chanukah really means to each and every one of us. What we have to think about. What we have to dream about. Philosophically, emotionally. Throughout the day. Whether we're in the midst of lighting in the menorah, or it's the middle of a Chanukah day and I might be even sitting in a class or riding the train or whatever I'm doing. Chanukah should be on my mind. But what exactly? The story of Chanukah We all know the story of Hanukkah. We all know that we defeated the Yavanim, we defeated the Greeks, which itself was miraculous. We all know that there was a candle. There was a menorah. There was oil that was only supposed to last for one day, lasted for 8 days. These are no chidushim. You all learned in the kindergarten already. So what are we supposed to be contemplating? What are we supposed to be thinking about? How could this Hanukkah be something very special for each and every one of us? How could we walk into Hanukkah a week from tonight and walk out eight days later a very different person? Inspired. Living Hanukkah. Being lit by the light of Hanukkah and shining bright in the dark winter nights, in the dark Golis that we live in. And let's remember we still are in Golis. Even if Bezos Hashem, the president, makes a big announcement tomorrow that we're all excited for, which is something very nice, and we should be proud of that, and excited about that. But we're still in Golis. Whether we're in Chutz Laaretz or in Golis, and even if we're Zocher to be in Eretz Yisrael, we're in Golis. Just when we're staying in the Kaisel Maravi, just look up, and you see a golden mosque on Har Abayis, and we're reminded, we're still in Golis. And even if we're allowed to serve HaKadosh Baruch Hu freely here in America, unlike at the time of the Yavanim, we're still very much so in Golis. We're still yearning for Geula. And we're supposed to be lighting our candles, our neshama. Ner Hashem Nishmas Adam. The neshama is a candle that needs to be lit. Is our neshama lit? Are we burning bright to be successful in the Golis that we live in? To defeat the modern day Yavanim? How can we walk into Hanukkah and learn how to light our neshama up? And to be on fire, and to keep on burning bright? So let's try to prepare. There's a Gemara in Yuma, Daf Mem Hei Amud Beis. And the Gemara in Yuma says that we learn from the Pasuk of Eish Tomid Tukar Al Mizbeach Lo Sichbe. Pasuk in Parashat Sav, Perek Vav, Pasuk Vav. That eternal flame, Eish Tamid, is burning on the Mizbeach. That the fire of the menorah needs to come from the fire of the Mizbeach. When we were Zoyche to Beis HaMikdash, and we'll be Zoyche, Bekar of Mamish, Bezaz Hashem. So we lit the menorah. Where'd that fire come from? You ever think about it? Where'd that fire come from? Matches were found and were created in the early 1800s, as was a lighter. Where'd they have the fire from? How'd they light the menorah? So the Gemara tells us they took the fire from the fire of the Mizbeach, the eternal flame that was on the Mizbeach. Eish Tamid took on Mizbeach. Rashi there says, by the menorah it says it should be La'alos Ner Tamid. It also uses the language that the candle should be Tamid, and it's an Eish Tamid. So the fire of the Mizbeach lights the fire of the menorah. That's where the Kohen would get it from. We could say as well, perhaps, like the Ramban explains in Parshas Baal Oscha, the Ramban explains that Aaron HaKohen was very distraught by the Chanukas HaMishkan. When the Mishkan was finished, all the different Shvatim, all the different tribes brought all these Karbanos, except for the Levim. And he was very upset about that. Why was it that his tribe didn't have the opportunity to partake? And HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, don't worry. You have something more special. You have the menorah. The Kohanim are going to light the menorah. And that menorah is going to be lit forever. Lenetzach Nitzachim. See, the Karbanos were brought when we had Beis HaMikdash, when we had Mishkan. Today we don't bring Karbanos. We daven Bimkom Karbanos, but we don't bring Karbanos. We're davening, we hope very soon. But the Ramban says that Aaron was taught there's a mitzvah that Kohanim do forever, and that's the menorah. The menorah of the Beis HaMikdash also seized when the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed. So what was being told to Aaron HaKohen? The Ramban explains that Aaron was being told that forever we're going to have the menorah because there's a continuation from the time of Hanukkah on. Because the menorah that we light every Hanukkah is that menorah of the Beis HaMikdash. It's incredible. And we're still lighting that menorah today. We're going to be lighting it a week from tonight. What the Ramban is teaching us is that when we light the menorah, it's tamid, it's forever, it's always. Maybe that as well. Is the Eish Tamid, the eternal flame of the Mizbeach, is connected to the eternal flame of the menorah that's still being lit today. So that's why the fire had to come from the Mizbeach, the Gemara is teaching us. By the way, it's an amazing thing. I want to just tell each and every one of you. As women, when you have this obligation to light the menorah, it's something super special. Because women generally don't have avodah in the Beis HaMikdash. The Beis HaMikdash is avodah Beis HaMikdash, which already, even within men, is reserved for Kohanim and Levim, and not all men. But where's the woman's place in Beis HaMikdash? Yet here, when it comes to lighting in the menorah, now that we understand based on this Ramban, the lighting of the menorah on Chanukah is a continuation of the lighting of the menorah in Beis HaMikdash, is avodah of the Beis HaMikdash. It's mamish avodah of the Beis HaMikdash. Every night, if you light the menorah, or you're there when your father lights the menorah, and he's lighting on behalf of you, it's your mitzvah as well. You're being involved in avodah of the Beis HaMikdash. It's incredible. Chassam Sofer, if I'm not mistaken, is the one who explains, therefore, that's why women specifically have a special mitzvah that the first half hour when the menorah is lit, not to do any malacha. There are differences of opinion what level of malacha, whether that means malacha like Shabbos, malacha like Chol HaMoed, or just not to do strenuous activity. Definitely not, it's not a great time to be studying. Enjoy the ruchnius of the yontif for that half hour. Specifically women, not the men. Because women could connect to this mitzvah even more so than men, because it's a mitzvah that allows them to partake in avodah beis hamikdash. The only time in their lives. Something very, very special. But what I want to discuss tonight is what is the significance? And what are we learning from the fact that the light of the menorah comes from the light of the Mizbech? Why is that so important? Yes, it's based on this pasuk and these limudim that we're explaining. But why is it so important? Why is the light of the menorah, the licht of the menorah, have to come from the Mizbech? And if it came some random fire that you had, those are two separate mitzvahs. Those shouldn't be connected. So I want to suggest as follows. Mizbeach was a very special place. In fact, the Mizbeach was the focal point of the Beis HaMikdash. The avod of the Beis HaMikdash, which was mainly karbanos, took place on the Mizbeach. And that's why the Rambam tells us that specifically Beis HaMikdash has to be on top of the makom where Akedas Yitzchak took place, which was on top of Har HaBayis. That's when Har HaBayis was concretized in a certain sense, was made holy in a holier way than it was before. And the Beis HaMikdash has to be directly on top of that makom, the makom of Akedas Yitzchak. But what specifically within the Beis HaMikdash should be on top of the makom exactly where Akedas Yitzchak took place? The Mizbeach. Not the Aron. Not the Kodesh Kedoshim, the Mizbeach. Because that's where our Avodat Hashem took place. But we learn from this Rambam in Hilchos Beis HaBchira that if we want to understand the godless of the Mizbeach, and therefore maybe we'll come back and understand why we need the Mizbeach to light the fire of the menorah, we have to understand Akedas Yitzchak. Because the Mizbeach specifically had to be in the Makom of Akedas Yitzchak. So what is it about Akedas Yitzchak that's where Avodah stems from? That's where the focal point of the Beit HaMikdash stems from. So let's discuss Akedas Yitzchak for a moment. On one hand, Akedas Yitzchak, you just hear Akedas Yitzchak, you shake, you tremble. The awesome test of Avram and Yitzchak Avinu. How incredible that was. That Avram passed such a test, that Yitzchak passed such a test. We can't even imagine if any of us were asked to shecht our 37-year-old son, who God promised he would build a nation, Kizera, through this child. Yet he passes with flying colors. On the other hand, you could ask, really, what was the test? On the other hand, you could ask, was it really such a great test? Meaning what? Why do each and every one of us struggle at times in our avodas Hashem? Why is it that even though deep down we know we're supposed to be serving Hashem every day and davening with proper kavana, every tefillah, and performing all the mitzvahs to the highest level of our ability, and living Shabbos in the most beautiful of ways, we don't always live up to that. Why is it that we struggle at times? Because as much as we've learned Torah and we know it's proper and we know it's MS and we believe it, I don't have Hashem by my side in a physical sense telling me what to do. And therefore we have to dig down deep, and we have to have a lot of emunah and a lot of faith and a lot of chizuk, a lot of inspiration to push ourselves at time to serve Hashem in the proper way. Because sometimes it's hard. And we're influenced by society. We're influenced by the world we live in that throws so many factors our way of what's important in life. We live in a world that has different levels of morality than the Torah believes in. And we struggle. But I'd like to believe, if God Himself, the Eibishter, the Ribbono Shel Olam, the one and only, came to any of us, He, the Ribbono Shel Olam, like really, I don't mean through Torah and through our knowledge and through our learning and through the Rebbe giving us chizik. I mean, literally, the Ribbono Shel Olam came to you and said to you, my daughter, my love, I'd like you to do this for me right now. You wouldn't jump and do it? I mean, the Ribbono Shel Olam himself. I don't mean, you wouldn't jump and do it? Of course we would. So yes, on one hand, how could one shech their son? And it's got to be very difficult. And maybe you do it in tears, possibly. But on the other hand, you're going to say no to the Ribbono Shel Olam? B'chvoido v'atmo? Impossible. So what was the test of Avram? In a certain level, if you think about it like that, there is no test. There is no test. I think it's a much bigger test if I'm going to wake up in the morning and I have an 8 o'clock class, and that means because I have an 8 o'clock class, I have to wake up at 6:30 in the morning on my own and shower and get ready. You know, it takes time sometimes to get ready, right? And then to daven with kavana, and I went to sleep at 1:30 or 2 o'clock in the morning because I was studying for a test, or I was just hanging out with my friends in my dorm room. And maybe I wasn't smart, but I did. I went to sleep at 2 o'clock in the morning. To wake up 6:30... or 6:45 to daven a proper shachris in the morning might be a bigger test than a kedas yitzchak. Because I don't have God in my dorm room. And I don't have God waking me up in the morning and saying, Shira, it's time to wake up. Please daven shachris to me. Because if I had that, I'd be jumping. It wouldn't be such a test. So was it really such a big test? So my Rebbe, Rav Blachman, he explains as follows. You see, we read Torah, we read the Parshios, we read Parshios Vayera, and Akedas Yitzchak, and Shvi Vayera, we read it Rosh Hashanah morning. And the way the Torah presents Akedas Yitzchak, God came to Avram and told him, go shecht your son and kill him. It's not exactly what happened. You see, there was only one Navi. There was only one prophet in all of history that had conversations with God the way we have conversations with each other. And who was that? You guys know, right? Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe Rabbeinu had a relationship with the Ribbono Shel Olam where he had nevuah, prophecy, ba'aspaklaria me'ira. Ba'aspaklaria me'ira means he had this clear conversation with Hashem. Every other Navi, including Avram Avinu, you know what happened to them? The Rambam explains they had to first fall into a tardema. That's some sort of comatose trance. You know, we like to say they fall asleep, but it was really like some sort of comatose trance. And while they were sleeping, while they were in that trance, they had a chaloyim, a dream. And the dream wasn't God in a dream telling them something to do. It was a vision, which they then had to interpret. They then had to figure out to understand what was being said to them. And then the way the Torah gives it over to us, which seems like God was speaking to them, was their perception and their interpretation of that nevuah. So now let's understand it like this. Avram Avinu, like every other Navi, so what happened to Avram Avinu? He fell into that tardema, he fell into that trance. And he has a vision from above. And now it's up to him to interpret that vision. And what could he have done? He could have taken all of his subjective nature, all of his desires, all of his love for Yitzchak Avinu, who was his son, who he waited so long, he waited 100 years for this son, who he promised is going to be the leader of Bnei Yisrael, who the last thing he wanted to do was kill. He was also preaching against it to the entire world. He was preaching monotheism, and other Avodah Zarah at the time were killing their children for Avodah Zarah. He looked like a complete fool by doing this. The last thing he wanted to do was kill Yitzchak. So he could have easily said, you know what? There's no way God wanted me to do this. I'm going to reinterpret that dream. It must be Hashem means, just wants me to symbolically bind him up on Har HaBayis. Not literally kill him. He could have subjectively imposed his desires, his ratzon, into the ratzon of Hashem. The nisayon of Akedas Yitzchak was to be objectively honest and say, what is the ratzon of Hashem? What is the will of God? What does Hashem want from me? Not what do I want from this situation? Not what do I want from my relationship with Hashem? What does Hashem want from me? What is Hashem telling me? With all honesty, with all truth, cut through all the emotions, cut through all the desires, cut through all the pressures of society and the pressures of my own desires and say, this is Emes. And that's how Avram Avinu passed with flying colors. And that's why until today, we're meriting from Akedas Yitzchak because of how great that test was to be objectively truthful with oneself. And that then was founded in the makom of Har HaBayis. It was implanted into that makom. It became part and parcel of the physical makeup, of the biological makeup of Har HaBayis. And that's why Beis HaMikdash has to be on that spot. Because that's what the Beis HaMikdash represents. Represented and will represent again. A place you can walk into and have complete clarity of what Ratzon Hashem is. Because Avram was able to see that. And it became, that's what the Beis HaMikdash was. The house of God. But not just the house of God. God's everywhere. A place where I could go and feel and understand what the will of God is. Cut through all of my emotions and all that society tells us is right. And see what Hashem says is right. Ratzon Hashem. And that's where the Mizbeach had to be. Because the Mizbeach represents sacrifice. The Mizbeach represents Mesiras Nefesh. And sometimes it takes a lot of sacrifice to see the truth. And a lot more sacrifice to live the truth. And to be mevatel myself, to nullify myself to the will of Hashem. And therefore, let's understand, if that's what the Mizbeach represents, that's what Akedas Yitzchak was, it's specifically that fire, the passion of being willing to be moser nefesh for the will of Hashem. It's that fire that I have to use to light my menorah. The menorah of the Beis HaMikdash, the menorah of today. That's what was able to defeat the Yavanim, the Greeks, Hellenism. What was Hellenism? What would the gullus of the Greeks? The gullus of the Greeks was the greatness of man. The greatness of our intellect. Of our understanding. There's no being above us. I'm brilliant. I'm a great philosopher. I know what's right. I know what's best for me. I understand morality. I understand ethics. And Eved Hashem says, I'm mevatel my desires and my intellect to Ratzon Hashem, to what Hashem wants for me. To his intellect, to his chachma, chachma elokis. And on Chanukah, we light the menorah. That's the fire of that Mizbeach. It's the fire of Akedas Yitzchak. It's the fire that gives us the ability to live a life of Ratzon Hashem. And ultimately, that's how we're going to be most besimcha. Every Yontif is about being besimcha on Yontif. The simcha comes when I'm one, when I'm shalem, when I'm complete. And not living for myself, but living for Hashem, because when I'm living for myself, I'm constantly struggling, I'm constantly pulled. The will of God, my will, the will of God, my will. The fire of the menorah, every night when we light, we have to look at that menorah and say, I want to be mevatel myself for Ratzon Hashem. As it's the fire of the Mizbeach, the fire of Akedas Yitzchak. You know, I'm sure some of you are aware, these days, Prince Harry, he's in the news a little bit, right? And recently got engaged, I understand. A little bit of another Cinderella story. So his tata is Prince Charles, right? His father's Prince Charles. So I heard about this recently, about Prince Harry and everything going on with him. I was thinking about a story I heard once about Prince Charles. I might have shared it with some of you before. You see, Prince Charles, I don't know if he still does this, but for years he used to make big banquets, dinners in the palace. Prince Charles, first in line to be the king, right? He'd make these big banquets and he'd invite different hierarchies from society, philanthropists and government officials, people in the entertainment world, to intermingle, to get to know each other, socialites, right? Have a good time, talk politics. So one of these particular banquets, one of these particular dinners, two religious Jews were invited. Now one of them was extremely religious, a real Eved Hashem, a real Ben Torah. And one of them was Shomer Shabbos, basically kosher, basically Shomer Halacha, and I emphasize basically. But they were friends, and they were both invited to this party. They were discussing, what are they going to do? You see, at these parties, there wasn't kosher food. And to go to the party and not eat the food, it's a disgrace to the palace, a disgrace to the kingdom. So they're thinking about what to do. Now the very religious one, he decided, you know what, I'll call up the palace and discuss it with them. And he calls up the palace, whoever it was, whoever he got the invitation from, Mechlesnisht, and he calls them up and they, oh, religious Jew, we know this, we've had this before, what do you think, you're the first religious Jew in London? No problem. We're going to take care. And we're going to get you all the same exact food that we're giving to everybody else. We're going to get you kosher food. And we know already we're going to get you kosher plates and your dishes. And he named him the rabbi that's going to be the mashgiach. And it was very trustworthy. Everything will be taken care of. And these two Jews, they're very excited. Very nice, wonderful. But then they get to the party, they get to the banquet. They're having a great time, talking it up with all these hierarchies of society, all the aristocrats, feeling like $1 million. And then Prince Charles gets up to welcome everybody. Give a welcoming speech. And he explains that they have the following custom at these meals in the palace. They want everybody to meet each other and to intermingle and to talk and to socialize. So usually if you do that, you're only at your table with 8 other people, 9 other people, that's all you're going to meet, that's all you're going to talk to. So they started a custom years before. Then after, they serve a few different courses. After each course, everybody gets up and switches seats to all different tables. And that way you get to know other people, and you get to talk to other people. So these two frum Jews, they're getting all nervous. You see, their kosher dishes, they're only in one spot. Okay, the food, the waiter could bring them wherever it is. But the kosher dishes were placed in one table in one spot. If they go to the other spot, it's treif dishes, pashnish. Now, the one that was not, that we explained, was basically from, he said, I can't take, enough is enough, I'm not going to be embarrassed, and I'm not going to be a disgrace, and it is what it is. I'll deal with it, God will forgive me. I'll go sit wherever I got to sit. The one who's a serious Eved Hashem, a serious Ben Torah, so he would never do such a thing. So what did he do? After the first course is over, he literally picks up his dishes and he carries them with him to the next table. And after the next course, he picks up his dishes. Every course, he's carrying his dishes around the whole banquet hall. And everyone's looking at him and thinking, what strange Jew, what strange customs these guys have. But you know what? As the first Rama in all of Shulchan Aruch, you can't be misvayish, you can't have shame. You got to serve HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It's emes. Ratzon Hashem. The party is over, and at the end of the party, everybody gets to go up to Prince Charles, give a quick Shalom Aleichem, thank you for having me, photo op. Everyone's going, and everyone's getting mamish 5 seconds, very, very quick. This very religious Jew, it's his turn, and the prince looks at him. And he says, excuse me, sir. Thank you for coming, it's wonderful having you, but you got to explain to me something. Like, what's up with the dishes? What's going on? I know you're Jewish, but like, every course I watch, we're all out, you're walking around with your dishes. So this from Jew starts explaining to the prince, well, you know we eat only kosher. Yeah, I know you eat only kosher, but he says, well, also our dishes have to be kosher, and we had prepared the palace. Thank you so much. The palace went out of their way and took care of his thing and telling, explaining. And Prince Charles was amazed by this from Jew, willing to walk around with his plates. And he starts giving him tremendous respect and talking to him at length about Judaism. And as everybody else, he tells everyone else to keep on moving. And he's giving like half a second to everybody else a quick shake. And the whole time he's talking to this from Jew, giving him tremendous kavod. Now the other Jew, he's in the back of the line somewhere, and he sees this going on, and he thinks to himself, well, Prince Charles, he's got something for the Jews. This is great. I'm going to get in on this. He's excited for his turn. And everybody else is going very quickly. And this other Jew, it's his turn. And Prince Charles hardly looks at him. He says, Prince Charles, you know, I'm Jewish also. I'm as if to say, like, let me in. Let me be part. I want part of this. And Prince Charles looks at him. He says, if you're Jewish, why weren't you walking around with your plates? And the guy just walked on. You see, a person who understands the Ratzon Hashem is above, at that moment in time, nobody wants to be embarrassed. Nobody wants to be walking around with their plates. But the will of Hashem comes first. Even if I don't fully grasp, and even if it might be that it's inconvenient, but that's Mesiras Nefesh. I don't have to be normal. I don't have to fit into society. I fit into the game of Hashem. I fit into the rules of the Rabbanu Shalom. I fit into his society. Maybe that's a little bit pshat. You know, the Gemara says that we can light the menorah at shetichle regel min ashok. Literally means at shetichle regel min ashok, until people are still outside in the marketplace. Because the menorah has to be lit when people can see it for Pursumi Nisa, to publicize the miracle. At shetichle regel min ashok, when people stop being outside. Regel is also Milashin Hergel. Hergel means just what I'm accustomed to, what I'm used to, what's rote in my life, what's mechanical in my life, what I just do. The avodah is to light the menorah until achatichla, until we finish out, we destroy Hergel, until we get rid of that, obliterate that. I don't just do because society does. I don't just do because of the people I'm surrounded by. I do because it's emes, because it's Ratzon Hashem. And that's the fire of the Beis HaMikdash, the fire of the Mizbeach, the fire of HaKadosh Yitzchak, which is our fire of the menorah, and that's what could defeat Golus. And that's what could defeat Yavon. And let's be real, and let's be honest. We're still living in Yavon. Baruch Hashem. Sitting here in Stern College, in Tuf Shinai and Ches. We're not in Nazi Germany in the early 1940s. Physically, we're not being persecuted. We have a from Jewish college in the midst of New York City. It's incredible if you think about that for a moment. We have a president of the United States with religious grandchildren. It's not, that's awesome. On a physical level, we're no level being persecuted here in America for sure. That gallus we don't feel. But let's be real, let's be honest. We're not living in Yavon again. We're not living in a society that maybe not as pushy and as proactively, but is not trying, and we're not surrounded by immorality, not surrounded by society telling us, live the way you want to live. Live the way you think is best. We don't hear that all the time. It's not so easy to be influenced by the fashion of the world that we see, by the entertainment world that we are privy to, secular culture and secular values, the world of Hellenism, the world of Yavon. Do we not see this in ourselves? Do we not see this in our friends? How many young women at this moment in New York City are sitting like you at a shir trying to grow in Torah and Avodas Hashem? And how many are out involved in the Allah Taivas Tachas Hashemesh? It's a scary question to think about. Whether in Stern College or whether in other colleges. We're living in Yavon again. We're still in that Golis. But we're going to light the menorah. We're going to light the menorah, ki ner mitzvah v'torah ar. And we're going to live the life of the enlightenment. The enlightenment, the Jewish enlightenment. The Jewish enlightenment is the light of Torah, the light of mitzvos, the light of simchas achayim, of happiness and not struggling between one level and another level and one pull and another pull. But I'm on God's team. I got the Rabbanu Shalom. I'll follow him. I think he knows better than any society or any pressure from the world what's best for me. After all, he did create me. I think he knows better. I'm going to go with him. And that's the lesson of Chanukah. That's the light of our lives. That's the light of the menorah. To follow Ratzon Hashem in all that we do, in our mitzvahs, in our Torah, in the gray areas of life. And sometimes we have those gray areas of life. I'll give you an extreme example that I don't believe anyone in this room struggles with. But I've gotten the question over the years from many individuals. You know, Rebbe, what's wrong? Why is it not okay for me to watch a big sporting event or whatever it might be on Shabbos? Friday night, there's a big Ichlesnish, a big playoff game, some show you want to watch, whatever it is. I'm going to leave on the TV from before Shabbos. Chas v'sholom, I would never turn on the TV on Shabbos. That I understand is usher. I'm going to leave it on from before Shabbos, or I'm going to put it on a timer that it will go on. After all, we don't all do that with our lights, with our air conditioning, with whatever else. Put it on a timer. Or, if a babysitter in the house, the housekeeper in the house. Okay, we're not going to get into halachas of Amir Lakum right now, maybe another time. But Lameza, what's so bad? Show me the halacha. Where is it saying? We're in Shulchan Aruch. So I'll tell you the answer I always give. I say, when you have a shayla, you have a question in halacha, so you'll come to me as your rabbi, and I'll give you an answer. I'll give you a psak. Now there are times when I don't know the answer. There are times where I don't feel comfortable paskining the shayla. So what will I do at that point? I'll go to my rabbeim. I'll go to my rabbeim. Rav Yaakov Neuberger. Rav Blachman. I'll go to my rabbeim. Now at times I'll call my rabbeim. And they'll have a tough time with the kasha. With the question. They're not so sure. So what are they going to do? Right? There's a totem pole, basically. They're going to go to the pyramid. They're going to go to their rabbeim. Okay, but you have to get somewhere. Eventually, you get to the Pesach Gadol. So who's it going to be? Rav Chaim Kanievsky, Rav Arli Steinman, Rav Schechter and are in the world over here. You have... What about them? That's it. You hit the top. Who's above them? Who's a bigger Pesach than Rav Chaim Kanievsky? So we're stuck, right? You know who's even a bigger Poisek than Chaim Kanievsky? You know who's even a bigger Poisek than Rav Arlen Steinman, than Rav Herschel Schechter? The Eibishter. The Rabbeinu Shalom. And sometimes, you don't have to come to me, and I don't have to come to my Rebbe, and he doesn't have to go to his Rebbe. You could go straight to the Rabbeinu Shalom yourself, and just ask him the question. And I want you to stop for one moment and think. This is what I'll tell a Talmud. Think to yourself for one moment. If you ask the Rabbeinu Shalom, is it okay to watch a sporting event or some TV show on Shabbos Kodesh? What do you think his answer is going to be? What do you think Ratzon Hashem is? And you have your answer. You know that's not what Shabbos is for. You know that's not why the Eibishter gave us the most beautiful gift in the world of Shabbos. You know that's not what he wants you doing. So then you can't do it. Because that's not what the Rabbonu Shel Olam wants. It doesn't matter what you want. And that's ultimately what's best for you. We know what's best for us. We're constantly changing and learning and growing. Chlis, if you have a two-year-old kid and you offer a two-year-old child $100 bill or a big, beautiful lollipop. You know, like one of the big ones with all the different multicolored, the ones that take like a week to finish and nobody actually finishes them and the stores charge $6.99 for? You offer one of those or $100 bill. So what's a two-year-old going to take? In a second, he's going to take the lollipop, right? Oh, but they could get 20 of them with the $100 bill, but they don't understand. That's a green piece of paper. And throughout our lives, we just grow and understand the lollipop. Ichvesh becomes a nice necklace and then becomes a diamond ring and becomes a nice car. But who knows best? Who knows really what's best for us? Who knows what's the most chashuv thing in the world? The Ribbono Shel Olam. And he gives us Torah and he gives us mitzvahs and he explains us through that. That's how you're going to be happiest. That's how you're going to live the greatest life. So we got to give ourselves over to Ratzon Hashem. To the will of God. Not our will. Sometimes even in mitzvahs, it's more about our will than God's will. I was so taken aback. I'm trying to think when this was. It was Yom Kippur, the summer. I think it was in the summer in August. When I was in Eretz Yisrael. And I was standing outside Kever Rachel davening. Kever Rachel is my favorite place in the world to daven. Obviously, I love the Kaisel and love being at the Kaisel and spend much time of my life at the Kaisel. But personally, there's nowhere I feel closer in tefillah and feel that my tefillahs are more makabel than Kever Rachel. It's just my personal feelings. And I don't even get go inside. I'm a Kayin. Can't imagine what it'd feel if I was inside. So I was davening outside Kever Rachel. And as I'm davening outside Kever Rachel, came out from the... I'm davening it right outside. You guys, I'm sure, have all been there. You know exactly the image. So the men come... The women's on the left of me. The men are on the right of me as far as the doorway is coming out. And come out at the same time, a man and his wife come out. And the wife had a few children with her. Two or three. I think it was two younger children. Maybe a three-year-old and a one-year-old or something like that. And she mamish starts screaming at her husband. Starts screaming at her husband. You didn't hear the child crying. You didn't hear the child screaming. You don't come to help me. I couldn't daven one word. I couldn't daven one word. The whole time the child was making noise and screaming, I couldn't daven one word. Thanks a lot. And mom, and then looks at the kid and says, you're not coming to the kotel when we go. At the kid, this three-year-old. You're not coming to the kotel. And I'm standing there, so taken aback. Who do you want to daven for? You want to daven for the Ribbono Shel Olam or daven for yourself? Because your avodah as a mother, if you have your children with you, take care of your children. What do you think the Ribbono Shel Olam wants from you? The Ribbono Shel Olam wants you to take care of your children. And you're taking a 3 and a 1-year-old into Kever Rachel. You don't think it's normal for them to make a little bit of noise? Do they understand where they are? Do they understand Kever Rachel? To them, it's a room to run around, to make noise. That's what children do. The child's being just a normal child. You're deciding to scar your child for life and not wanting to daven properly, basically. But in the meantime, forget about that. Understand what the avoid is. The avoid of life is not to daven or to learn or to do mitzvahs. The avoid is Ratzon Hashem. And Ratzon Hashem at this moment is for you to take care of your children. And you'll daven another time. Ratzon Hashem. Why do we daven? Because Hashem wants us to daven. This woman was more davening to herself than the Ribbono Shel Olam. Because if you understand Ratzon Hashem, it's all about what God wants for me at that very moment. And I put God's will above even my own will, even when it comes to Ruchnius. Even when it comes to Ruchnius. We have to understand that. I've told the story many times. I'm sure some of you heard about the Baal HaTanya of Shneur Zalman of Liadi, whose son lived above him. And one day, the Baal HaTanya was sitting and learning, and he hears upstairs his grandson crying, crying, crying. And it went on for a very long time. Eventually, he went upstairs. and he knocks on the door, no one answers, he opens up, he sees his son sitting and learning at the table, while he hears his grandson crying in his crib in the room, and he goes and he picks up his grandson, and he soothes him and calms him. And he goes over to his son, he says, "You didn't hear your son crying?" He says, I'm so into my learning. And the Baal Tanya said to his son, "If you're so into your learning, you don't hear the baby crying, that's not learning that the Rabbeinu Shalom wants." The avodah at that point is to stop learning and go take care of your son. That's what the Eibishter wants. Because why are you learning his Torah? Because it's Ratzon Hashem. And the light of the menorah is that clarity of understanding what is Ratzon Hashem. What does Hashem want from me? And that's my avodah in life. Maybe that's as well pshat. We discussed before, at shetichle regel min ashok. Shetichle regel min ashok. It's interesting. At shetichle regel min ashok. Until you take out a regel, a foot from the shuk, from the marketplace. The marketplace perhaps represents secular world and the secular society, the outside world. You have to always take one foot out of that. Tichle regel min ashuk. I mean, even when I'm in that world, I have to have one foot in ruchnis. One foot thinking, what's Ratzon Hashem? What does HaKadosh Baruch Hu want from me? And that's how I live a light and a life of Ribbono Shel Olam. We have to enlighten ourselves to be involved in Ratzon Hashem. You know, we're all going to sing together. We're going to sing by the Chanukah Licht, HaNeir HaSalalos Kodesh Heim, Ve'ein Lanu Rishush L'shtamesh Behem, El Roisam Bavad. The lights of the menorah are very holy. And we're not allowed to benefit from them. We're only allowed to look at them. Ein Lanu Rishush L'shtamesh Behem, El Roisam Bavad. We're not allowed to benefit from them, we're just allowed to look at them. You ever think about it? It's so strange. You ever think about it? Chanukah candles, we light them and we're not allowed to use them. Shabbos candles, you light Shabbos candles to enjoy them, to enjoy the light, to enjoy the tanug. It used to be we didn't have electrical light. That was our light for our suda. Shabbos, Chanukah candles, you just light them, you're not allowed to benefit from them. We're lighting candles that we're not allowed to use. Why are we lighting candles then? What's it all about? So I know you're all thinking, what do you mean? It's to be mefarsim the nes. It's a mitzvah, so it's huksul a mitzvah, it's holy. Shabbos candles also mitzvah, you're allowed to use them. So it must be we are using the light. And maybe the Chazal's trying to teach us we're not allowed to use it for physical benefit. Because this light is reserved to shine inside our neshama. And to figure out what Ratzon Hashem is. And to figure out if I'm living a life of Ratzon Hashem. And to take the light of the menorah, which is the light of the Mizbeach, the light of Akedas Yitzchak, and live such a life. You know, when I was thinking about it, the Rabbeinu Shlomo sent me a matana. If you take the gematria, ma lirosam bilvad. What does it mean, lirosam bilvad? What does it mean, we're only allowed to look at them and not allowed to use them? Ma lirosam bilvad is gematria 792. Is exactly gematria batal ritzoncha lirtzono. To nullify ritzoncha, your ratzon, to his ratzon. To nullify your ratzon to the ratzon of Hashem. Ella lirosam bilvad. Ma lirosam bilvad. What does it mean? Nullify our Ratzon to Ratzon Hashem. Batal Ratzon, exactly. Batal Ratzon Chol Ratzon, 792. Our avodah is to be mevatel ourselves to Hashem. To live a life of Ratzon Hashem. What is the will of Hashem in our lives? Always be thinking about this. That's the light of the menorah, that's the light of the Mizbeach. To end the very special story, there was a Halig Yid, Rav Shraga Shmuel, who's known as a Shmelka. And he was in the Bergen-Belsen in 1945. And he was in Bergen-Belsen in the concentration camp, and he was a mashbia. He would go around being mechazik the world. He's together with Yidden, who lost their entire families, were skeleton of human beings. And he'd walk around all day giving chizik, giving inspiration. You could do it. We could live. Hashem's going to take care of us. Hashem's by our side. He literally kept people alive through his chizik. Chanukah Kislev. Chanukah prior to liberation, which was April of 1945, but they didn't know that yet. So he's yearning to light Chanukah Licht. He wanted it so badly. And weeks already before Chanukah, Rav Shmelka is going around and trying to find a little oil and trying to find a little glasses and a little wicks. To no avail. To no avail. 2 days before Chanukah, he was walking outside. His job was a very terrible job. It was a very difficult job. His job, he had to go into the barracks in the morning and remove all the dead bodies that froze overnight. And he was pushing his wheelbarrow that he'd collect the bodies in. Lo aleinu, we can't even understand. And suddenly he like trips over a little ditch in the ground. He felt a little ditch. And he fell down. And he puts his hand there. And he feels there's a little bag. He picks it up. He couldn't believe his eyes. It's little glasses and wicks. 8 of them. And then he puts his hand in further and he pulls out a little jar, a little thing of oil. He's in Bergen-Belsen, in the road in Bergen-Belsen, buried in the ground. He couldn't believe it. Neis! So then he starts to think, it must be somebody collected these, somebody got this somehow, and is hiding it there in the ground, is going to come back to get it. This is 2 days before Chanukah. Chanukah was not that night, the next night. He said he can't take it. Somebody else was Meiser Nefesh, sacrificed, who knows, gave up, who knows what they gave up, and who knows how they... He can't take it. So he puts it back in the hole. But he thought, how is he going to find who did this? He needs to be there. He needs to be in the midst with them. He's asking around. Nobody knows about it. Nobody knows what he's talking about. The next night, it's Chanukah. No oil, no wicks, no glasses, nothing. He goes back to the spot and he puts his hand in. Everything's still there. And he decides, and he made a decision, that it must be that whoever this was is not coming back for it. And probably is already in the Olam Emes. And they'd want him to take it. And he takes it. And Chanukah in Bergen-Belsen, the last Chanukah before liberation, Rav Shmelka lit the Chanukah Licht. All 8 nights. April of 1945, he's liberated. And he goes back to Hungary. He became the Tacha Bereba. Eventually, he one time traveled to America. And he was in New York. And he wanted to go visit an old friend who was also a survivor of the Holocaust, Rav Yoelish Teitelbaum, the Satmar Rebbe. And he went to visit Rav Yoelish, and they were talking and they were crying with each other of the old days. And Rav Yoelish says to him, you know, I was also in Bergen-Belsen. But there's an amazing story. Miraculously, on the 21st of Kislev of 1944, they were able to miraculously take Rav Yoelish out of Bergen-Belsen and bring him to America eventually. Crazy Nisim. 4 days before Chanukah. And the Satmar Rebbe, with tears, telling Rav Shmelka about this, says, I want you to know, there's one thing that I always think about still, that I still regret. You see, about a month before that Chanukah, with my chassidim, we had plans, and we put in tremendous mesiras nefesh, tremendous sacrifice, and we were able to secure 8 little glasses, and some oil, and 8 wicks, and we hid it in the ground. And all, it still disturbs me, Rav Yoelish said, that all that effort, all the mesiras nefesh, went for naught. Rav Shmelka looks at Rav Yoelish in the eyes with tears streaming down his cheeks and says, Rebbe, it didn't go for naught. I found your menorah and lit it every night in Bergen-Belsen. And those lights, those neros, gave myself and everyone in my barrack the chizik to move on, the chizik to live. It was the light in the darkest of hours until we were liberated a few months later. What it was to light a menorah in Bergen-Belsen, to have the strength to be moser nefesh, could have been killed. Anyone was caught involved in that. But I'm going to put Ratzon Hashem above my Ratzon. I'm going to put Ratzon Hashem above my Ratzon and do whatever it takes to do a mitzvah. And Rav Shmelka is going to light the menorah. And that light of the menorah is the strength through Golus. It was the strength for Rav Shmelka and his Yidden to survive and to rebuild. But it's our strength today as well. Because the light of the menorah is that light that sees through the darkest of Golus hours. And we see it all around us. And each and every one of us, as we light the menorah, has to be enlightened in that same way. We have to remember that light of the menorah is the light of the Mizbech. It's the light of Akedas Yitzchak. It's the light of Yimavatel, my Ratzon for the Ratzon Hashem. And the Mirtz Hashem, when each and every one of us is willing to stand up proud, as that Yid in front of Prince Charles was, and willing to serve HaKadosh Baruch Hu in every situation, and say that Ratzon Hashem always comes first. When HaKadosh Baruch Hu sees that we're living a life of the light of Chanukah, of the light of the Mizbeach, that's when it'll bring us the ultimate Geula, and bring us back to Beis HaMikdash, which represents that Ratzon, with the Binyan Beis HaMikdash, the Geula Shlema, b'mheiru v'yameinu. Everyone should have a lichtige, freilige Chanukah, full of simcha, full of bracha, Bez Hashem.